Good evening. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Barah Ministries, we worship the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We call him Lord because he is 100% God. We call him Jesus Christ because he is 100% true humanity, just like you and me. And you put those two together, he is the uniquely born one of the universe, 100% God, 100% man, and one person forever. Today's Bible lesson: God gives you a disadvantage and then delivers you to victory. God gives you a disadvantage and delivers you to victory. Now, one of my favorite questions to ask my Jewish friends is, who is the most persecuted race in the history of mankind? It's a challenging and perplexing question for them at first, and many of them think I'm begging them to come to the conclusion that black people are the most persecuted race of all time. Say again? We were not, actually. And the Mexicans, you guys just work hard. Just relax and work hard. But after pausing to contemplate the question, most of them rightly conclude that the Jewish race is probably the most persecuted race of all time. Now, I definitely concur with that thought. We can easily point to the Holocaust as a leading indicator of this persecution. One person, Adolf Hitler, organized an attempted genocide of the Jewish race in Europe. The tension in the Middle East is another leading indicator. There is a relentless attempt by countries around tiny Israel to wipe it off the map. Now, I'm not bringing this up to be provocative. Certainly anyone could mount an argument against this view. In fact, there's a recent movie called Denial, which is a 2016 British-American historical drama based on Deborah Lipstadt's book, History on Trial, My Day in Court with a Holocaust Denier. There always seems to be a concerted effort to modify history and to pretend like the persecution of the Jewish race is simply in their imaginations. And I assure you, it is not just in their minds. I was at Dachau. I took one of my sons to the prison camp in Dachau, which is just outside of Munich, Germany. And as we were going on the tour, they said 21,000 people were executed in this camp. And there was this loud silence in my head. And I said, yeah, a day. 21,000 a day. And the guy just looked at me like I was a Martian. There's just so much denial about the fact that this thing happened. It was not an imagination. So the Jewish race is definitely the most persecuted ever. And the best indicator is that the Bible itself reveals the motivation for such persecution. So that the promises made by the Lord to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers of the Jewish race, might be thwarted in an attempt to discredit the Lord. Satan reasons that if he kills all the Jews, then the Lord can't keep his promise to the Jews. And these efforts to wipe out the Israel and the Jewish race will never be successful. One of the things I always ask my Jewish friends is, why do you figure it is? Why would it be that there are 15 million Jewish people in the world and you aren't easily wiped out? Why would that be? Because how hard is it to kill 15 million people? It's not that hard. You gather them all up in one place and then you make them a lake. It's not really hard. But that will never happen. And as a matter of fact, in the future, during the tribulation period, that's exactly what Satan will attempt. He will trap the Jewish race in a place. And just as he is attempting to wipe them out, the Lord Jesus Christ will come a second time with his church-age believers and wipe out every unbeliever on the earth in one day. Jewish people, though, aren't the only ones to be persecuted in this world. How about the persecutions you suffer? I'm having a little trouble with my tongue today. So what about the persecutions that you suffer? How about the persecution suffered if you're black? You feeling me on that, sister? You ain't alma mocha. You're black. Is mocha even a color? Give me a break. All right, my racism is coming out. I'm going to stop that right now. But how about the persecutions? Yeah, against my own race. That's exactly right. How about the persecution suffered if you're black? How about the persecutions you suffer if you're a single mom? How about the persecutions you suffer if you're a woman? How about the persecutions you suffer if you're divorced? How about the persecutions you suffer if you're a battered woman? How about the persecutions you suffer if you've been molested? How about if you went to a lousy school, like I did, Northwestern? How about if you grew up in the ghetto, lousy in that we can't ever win anything significant in the sporting realm? What about if you grew up in the ghetto? How about the persecution of having had cancer? How about if you were born into wealth? Nobody ever thinks that that is a persecution, but it's really difficult for wealthy people, especially the children of wealthy people, to get their bearings for some strange reason, a reason which I cannot figure out. What about the persecution of having fame? These are just a few of the many trials we suffer as human beings. Now, maybe you have suffered one of these persecutions, or maybe many of these persecutions, or maybe even all of them. A friend of mine, when I asked him if he believes in God, said, "I can't believe there's a God when I look around and see all the suffering in the world. And no God worth worshiping would allow all of these things to happen." Well, my comment to him and my challenge to you in this lesson would be to have you consider this thought. God gives us disadvantages and then delivers us to victory. Let me repeat that. God gives us disadvantages and then delivers us to victory. And so the things that we perceive a lot of times as disadvantages are really advantages, and then God uses those advantages to deliver us to victory. So my question is this: what are you doing with your disadvantages? Let me repeat that. What are you doing with your disadvantages? Well, welcome to a place where you can find out how to take advantage of your disadvantage through the study of the Word of God. So let's open our hearts and let's open our ears to the truth that is nestled deeply within the Word of God, the Word of our all-powerful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we study His Word, we realize more and more the truth of this song we're about to hear by Rich Mullins. Our God is an awesome God.
Up his sleeves, he ain't just putting on the Ritz.
Our God is an awesome God.
There's thunder in his footsteps and lightning in his fists.
Our God is an awesome God.
And the Lord wasn't joking when he kicked him out of Eden. It wasn't for no reason that he shed his blood. His return is very close, and so you better be believing that our God is an awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God.
Night.
Our God is an awesome God.
He spoke into the darkness and created the light.
Our God is an awesome God.
In judgment and wrath He poured out on Sodom. The mercy and grace He gave us at the cross. I hope that we have not too quickly forgotten that our God is an awesome God.
Our God is an awesome God.
From heaven above with
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you for allowing us to be witnesses as Satan unfolds his case against you. Thank you for allowing us to reside in Satan's kingdom and to watch the constant slights against you, against the Jewish race, and against everything you stand for and against everything you love. Help us to see the beauty in you allowing these persecutions and tribulations, especially when they occur in our own lives. Help us not to judge these things as good or bad, instead to see the wonder of your almighty hand in everything that happens to us. Give us the patience to watch as you deliver us to victory every single time. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, God gives you a disadvantage and then delivers you to victory. God gives you a disadvantage and delivers you to victory. We continue our study of Romans chapters 9, 10, 11, which is a section of the book of Romans that follows Romans 1 to 8, where the church age believers are told about the amazing grace that they have at their advantage, after knowing that they are totally depraved. And the chapters 9, 10, and 11 focus us on what God has done with the Jews now that he has ushered in the age of the church and now that he has turned his attention to the Gentiles. Has he forgotten the Jews? Well, in our study of Romans chapters 9, 10, and 11, we've completed the first two chapters. And as we transition to the third and final chapter of this three-chapter section, Romans chapter 11, I thought it might be a good idea in the next couple of lessons to remind us what we've learned in the first two chapters and to question the implications of what we have learned in our own lives. Thus the title, God Gives You a Disadvantage and Then Delivers You to Victory. Now, in witnessing God's dealings with Israel and the Jewish race, their past in Romans chapter 9, they're present in Romans chapter 10, and in anticipating our look at their future in Romans chapter 11, a theme of persecution emerges. And since nothing in the universe happens without God's permission, it might make a keen observer wonder, as my friend did, how could God allow suffering to happen? How could God allow us to be persecuted? I know that this whole idea hit me by being around my friends from Northwestern, because Northwestern is in the NCAA tournament for the first time, and I went to their second round game. And I am around a lot of people from Northwestern. Now, the people from Northwestern are old, a lot of them are old money people. And their parents were wealthy, they're wealthy, their children are wealthy, there's just a whole progression. I don't fit that mold. I think when I was at Northwestern, there were 6,000 students. It's up to 8,200 now, and 600 of those students were black. And so I felt very much displaced in that situation and wouldn't have adjusted well to it had I not gone to a high school which was extremely racially and culturally diverse. And so because I went to St. Ignatius High School in Chicago, when I got to Northwestern, I was at least used to being in the minority in terms of numbers, not calling black people a minority. But one of the things that always was fascinating to me is watching black people at Northwestern form this organization, the Black Organization of Students, and really having a chip on their shoulder while they were at Northwestern. And that made no sense to me whatsoever. Like, why do you have a chip on your shoulder? Why are you talking about what the white man will and won't let you do when you're at one of the finest universities on the planet? Northwestern's got to be one of the top 10 schools in the world. So you've made it to this pinnacle, and now you're going to walk around with this dour look on your face and this mentality of what the white man, whoever the white man is going to let you or not let you do when the whole world of opportunity has been opened up for you. Now, I will readily admit that when I'm around my peers at Northwestern, I feel a little disenfranchised. There's this group of elitists who kind of, did we let you in? There's this feeling that you just get from them. And then there's another group the people who are in the Tech Institute, the geeks. And when you talk to them, they don't have any social skills. So, you know, you just kind of, okay, well. And those were my buddies when I was in school. But now being around them, it's just they look at you like, okay, you're not a slide rule and you're not a calculator and you're not a number. So why is it that I would want to talk to you? And I think because we moved to this time where we just use electronic devices all the time, that has just been exacerbated. The lack of social skill by young people is absolutely stunning to me. And it just, I continue, I don't know why I'm stunned by it, but I just continue to be more and more stunned by it, that they can't just even have a regular conversation with you. It's just amazing to me. And so, you know, I'm around that group and I'm around, they're just a bunch of pockets. I could go on and explain to you forever all the pockets, but you just leave it feeling really disenfranchised, like, wow. You know, do I even belong in this whole group of people? But my connection to the athletic team and my connection to the athletic program makes me feel very, very much a part of Northwestern. And I'm glad that I was able to do that because it was just really exciting to see my old teammates and to be around them, a group of normal people. And we had a phenomenal relationship. We had a great team chemistry, and we just had so much fun together. And it was really fun to relive a lot of that. But that's what stimulated this thought. And one of the things that stimulated the thought is that there's always this whispering among the black students who have been in the universe, who have gone to this amazing university, that they're inferior somehow. That the white man ain't gonna let them. And I just, I will never, ever understand anybody who thinks that skin color or race somehow makes you inferior. I will never understand that. I will never accept it. Nobody would ever be able to talk me into that being smart. And that has always been the case for me. Now, maybe it was the case for me because I come from a racially mixed family of which I am the darkest of them. Maybe that's it. Maybe I've just been used to this persecution for my entire life, and I just made a decision about it. Like, if you think I'm inferior, I don't have to believe you. If you think somehow you're superior, I don't have to believe you. Because here's what I know for sure. I know for sure that 2/3 of the people on this planet are going to spend their eternity in the lake of fire. That's what I know for sure. And 1/3 of them will not. And that 2/3 that is going to spend their time in the lake of fire is called the broad road in the Bible. And the 1/3 that's not is called the narrow road. And I know that I have selected the narrow road by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that there are a lot of people, a lot of them wealthy, who have no time for Jesus Christ because they are convinced that they are the ones who provide all, who earn all of their wealth, who have created all their opportunities, who are looking to leave a legacy and all that other crap that people buy into here in the world. And they're going to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. And their money, their wealth, their power, their status won't mean jack in the lake of fire. See? This is serious business. This is serious business. And so I just started obsessing about that between the time I left all of the festivities last night and the time I walked into this pulpit. And I just thought about the fact that I'm black. Would I ever want to be anything other than black? And the answer is no. If Jesus Christ walked in here right now and said, Rory, I'll make you anything. What do you want to be? I'd say, well, you know, I've always liked Puerto Ricans, but they talk kind of fast. You know, you want to be anything different than black? I don't. I don't. And I believe with all my heart that it is a tremendous disadvantage being black in this world. And I believe that because I've experienced it for 62 years. I experience slights every single day of my life that I am absolutely certain are connected to race. And it's just crazy to me, and I have chosen to laugh about it. I don't let it get under my skin. I don't get upset. I just laugh. I just think it's silly. And, you know, even when I go into the classroom and I make light of racial things or cultural things, you know, like when I have a Japanese accent, that's the only accent I can really do. So if I'm trying to do a Mexican accent, it'll sound Japanese. But I'll talk about race and cultures routinely. Oh, I love the Mexicans because blah, blah, blah. I love the Japanese because of this. And then I'll make fun of them. And you just can't even believe how offended people get. I'm just offended. Yeah, you're offended to my face. But don't think I don't hear the stuff that you say when you're in your little circles. We know what you're saying in your little circles. So don't give me the I'm offended crap. God has given me the disadvantage of being black, and I'm excited about it. And I look forward all the time to taking advantage of that fact, because I will never let my mindset be such that I'm going to get upset about something God did. I know He is wise, and He has done the same thing with the Jewish race. You know, the Jewish race is persecuted. And, you know, one of the things you can do when you come from a persecuted race is you can feel persecuted. But you also have the option to feel empowered to do something with that. I've chosen to do something with my blackness. And what I've chosen to do is to not let it be an impediment to me being great. And that's what I want to be. I want to be great. And I think one of the things that makes me great is that I believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? That makes us great. That makes us royalty. That makes us amazing. And I'm so happy. So that was what really stimulated the title. God gives us a disadvantage and then delivers you to victory. Because if I'm supposedly inferior, then why do I have such an amazing life? And it's certainly not anything I'm doing, because I spend most of my time trying to screw my life up. Why is my life so amazing? My life is amazing because the Lord Jesus Christ has made it amazing, because that's what He does when people have disadvantages. Amen? Amen? So in witnessing God's dealings with Israel and the Jewish race, you know, their past from Romans chapter 9, their present from Romans chapter 10, which we just finished, and anticipating their future, I know that God has given the Jewish race these disadvantages, the disadvantages of persecution, and yet I absolutely know that they have a future. And I'm looking forward to looking into chapter 11 to see what that future is. We know what it is. It's amazing, and I am absolutely convinced that God allows suffering to happen for our advantage. It is a reflection of His righteousness. It is a reflection of His justice. It is a reflection of His love that He would allow us to be persecuted at the hands of the merciless and then to deliver us. The same thing that God the Father allowed as He witnessed the trials of His Son. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 to 24, the Apostle Peter chronicles this persecution, saying this: "Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to by God the Father with miracles and wonders and signs, which God the Father performed through Him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." Acts 2:23, "This man, Jesus Christ, delivered by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God the Father, this man you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, by the hands of ungodly, unrighteous, unbelievers, and you put Him to death." Acts 2:24, "But God the Father raised Jesus up again from the dead, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for Jesus to be held in death's power." One of my Muslim friends has been telling me, "Jesus Christ is not God. Jesus Christ is not God." Well, then why is it that death didn't hold Jesus Christ in its power? If He's just a man, why didn't death hold Him in its power? It's because He is not just a man. He is 100% God, 100% man, and one person forever. And death cannot hold Him. And no one killed Him. He laid down His life voluntarily for us. Amen? And so we have an amazing God. Our God is an awesome God. You better believe our God's an awesome God. And I'm excited about the fact that I am in union with him, that I am seated at the right hand of God the Father right this moment positionally, and that one day he will come back for me, that I am his, and he has had me in his mind by name for all of eternity, and will have my name in his head for all eternity, as he will have the same thing for you. There is no creature that he has ever thought of or created where he didn't have them in his mind by name, and will have them in his mind by name forever, whether they're with him in heaven or whether they're in the lake of fire. God is amazing. And just as God the Father allowed disadvantage by allowing godless men to slaughter his son, and then delivered his son to victory 3 days later, resurrecting him from the dead, so when God allows you a disadvantage, he invites you to be patient until he delivers you from the disadvantage. And I see that theme emerging in this study of unbelieving Israel and the unbelieving Jewish race so far in our study of Romans chapters 9 and 10. In this lesson, we're going to look back at Romans chapter 9. Here's the first passage, Romans 9:1. I, Paul, am telling you the truth. I am in union with Christ on this. I am not lying to you. My conscience testifies along with me. I'm filled with God the Holy Spirit and his enabling power as I speak on this matter. Romans 9:2. And I tell you, I, Paul, tell you that I keep on having great sorrow and an incessant haunting grief in my heart. In other words, I am heartbroken. Romans chapter 9, verse 3. For if I, Paul, could, for the sake of argument, yet I know it's not possible, if I could, though, I would wish that I myself were accursed, that I myself were made an anathema by God, sent to the lake of fire as a substitute, and that I would be separated by God from my union with the Christ, the Messiah, for the sake of my brethren, the Jews, who are unbelievers, who are my kinsmen according to the flesh. Romans 9:4, my kinsmen, who are Israelites, people of the nation of Israel, to whom belongs a status with God, easily identifiable by these gifts, the adoption as sons, as a nation, and to whom belongs the glory, God's presence among the Jewish people, and to whom belongs the covenants, a series of promises made only to and only about Israel and the Jews, and to whom belongs the giving of the Mosaic Law, a nation placed in charge of the oracles of God, and to whom belongs the temple service. He made the Jews a kingdom of priests, and to whom belongs the promises, five promises made to the Jewish race, especially the promise concerning real estate. Little Israel will expand in the future and take over all the lands around it and will be humongous. And that is one of the things that all those nations around Israel are resisting with all their might. And they can resist and they can resist and they can resist, and it's going to happen. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to will it to happen, and it will happen. Romans chapter 9, verse 5, my kinsmen, Paul continues, who are of the lineage of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and my kinsmen, from whose lineage comes the greatest gift of all, the Christ, a Jew who came to the nation of Israel, the one who became flesh and tabernacled among us, just as he promised throughout all of Old Testament scripture, the Messiah, the one who is the only sovereign over all, the God, 100% deity, 100% true humanity, in one person forever. The blessed one who exists forever, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We can see the Lord's pattern of operation in this first passage. And what is the Lord's pattern of operation? He always gives his creatures a set of advantages. And his creatures always seem to find a way to turn the advantages into disadvantages. Israel and the Jewish race, those of the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, owned favored status in God's eyes. Yet Satan and his world system have turned those advantages against the Jews, and many Jews have willingly gone along with Satan's deceptions. I had a breakthrough thought about people who like learning the hard way. And this is a message about people who like learning the hard way. The Jewish race is a group of people who like learning things the hard way. And you know what the problem is with people who have to learn things the hard way? It's the only time they ever learn is when they're being beaten. The only time they ever learn is when they're getting their hand slammed in the door. They're never proactive about their own learning. They're never preventive about their own learning. They're always looking for somebody to beat them so that they can go to the next level. But nobody cares about you that much. Nobody cares about you that much. Nobody wants to be standing around beating you. And I've known animals like this. I've had dogs that were like that. Dogs who the only time they would do what you wanted them to do is when you were yelling at them and hitting them. And eventually you just get tired of it and you just put them down. Because there are dogs who are not like that. There are dogs that you don't have to yell at. I have a dog that you do not have to yell at. He responds to your tone, and your tone doesn't have to be severe with him. Duke, he knows exactly what it means. The last dog I had, Phantom, I remember when I first got him, I'd pound a paper. You know, I never hit animals, but they respond to noise, and I would pound a paper, and he'd start peeing the floor. And so you realize real quick, I can use voice command with Phantom. He's going to do what I say. Phantom? And he'd wait for me to tell him what to do. He didn't need to scare him. And the reason he was peeing the floor is because he was owned by people who were in an apartment that didn't allow dogs. And so anytime he would bark, you know, they had to hit him to get him to shut up. And because if the landlord or the neighbors heard that they had a dog, they were going to get kicked out of the apartment. And eventually, that's exactly what happened. They got kicked out of the apartment. When we got Phantom from the rescue, it took him 3 years to bark. He wasn't about to bark. He wasn't about to be himself. Because he knew, if I'm myself, dogs bark. If I'm myself, I'm going to get hit. And he finally had to be given the confidence to do what dogs do, bark. It's amazing. So people who like learning the hard way are kind of like that. You just have to beat them all the time to get them to perform. And so they're like trained seals. You know, you just flip them a fish and they'll perform. Is that the way you really want to be? You know, as a believer in Christ, that's not the way Christ deals with us. He doesn't beat us to get us to perform. You know what he does to get us to perform? He gives us freedom. He gives us a sphere of grace in which to live where we can choose to be amazing and we don't have to be, you know, tasered by somebody to be amazing. He doesn't beat us and make us come to listen to him. He asks us to come voluntarily to make this a part of our lives so that this counteracts all of the messages that are being sent. Think about it. We're spending 23 hours a day on Sunday being inculcated with Satan's world system, and then 24 hours a day for the other 6 days. So 167 hours a week we're being inculcated with Satan's world system of thought, which is me first, my toes, my fingers. And we don't have time for 1 hour of strict concentration on the word, which 1 hour can counteract all 167 other hours. We don't have time for it. We can't concentrate. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing to me. And I'm not being critical, and you don't have to feel guilty. I'm just saying, isn't it amazing that we as human beings will not do the things that are supportive of us having the kind of life we want. Mike's back there hitting on his phone. He's trying to irritate me a little bit. Don't underestimate my power. I may be old, but I can throw this thing like a pea. It's just funny. Passage 2, Romans chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. But it's not as though the word of God has failed simply because the unbelieving Jews rejected their Messiah. It's not as though the word of God has failed because the Jews are going to make the Lord beat them before they figure out that he's the Messiah. For they are not all spiritual Israel. They are not all spiritual Jews in the eyes of God who are descended from Israel as racial Jews. Romans 9, 7. Nor are they all children of God in his eyes simply because they're Abraham's blood descendants. But the Lord says through Isaac, a believer in Christ, Abraham's descendants will be named. Romans 9, 8. That is, it is not the children, not the born ones of the flesh, not Ishmael's seed, the Ishmaelites, the Midianites, the Edomites, who are children of God, but it is the children of the born ones of the promise, Abraham's seed, the born-again ones of God, that are regarded by God as descendants of Abraham. Romans 9:9, for this is the word of promise made by God to Abraham, Abram and Sarai. At this time next year I will come, and Sarah shall have a son. They were 160, 180 years old, 100 years old, one of them 80 years old, the other one when he promised this, quite sexually dead, Romans 9:10. And not only is this true, but also there was barren Rebekah when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac, Romans 9:11. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his sovereign choice would stand, not because of works, but because of God the Father who calls by his sovereign right, Romans 9:12, it was said to Rebekah, the older Esau will serve the younger Jacob. That was not the pattern in Jewish culture. The pattern in Jewish culture was the younger served the older. God has always broken the patterns. God has always broken the mold. God has always brought the inferior to the superior position. The last will become first, and the first will become last, he says. Romans 9:13, just as it is written, the nation of Jacob I the Lord loved, but the nations of Esau I the Lord hated. God makes it clear that there is no advantage to those who have racial Jewish blood running through their veins. Man has come to distort the blessings of God to the Jewish race in this way. Instead, it is the ones who obey in the matter of Abraham's obedience that have advantage. Those who believe in the Lord and have it credited to by God to their account as absolute righteousness. It is the righteousness from God that makes a person a spiritual Jew, a remnant of the Lord. Now, there will always be those who argue that God is unfair no matter what he does, but God makes himself clear and he makes his so great salvation available to all. Passage 3, beginning at Romans 9:14. What shall we say then? There's no injustice with God, is there? May it never be, Paul says, absolutely not. Well, said in a more direct manner, is God unfair? Absolutely not. The Lord is the one and only sovereign God of the universe, and he can do anything he wills to do. God gave Satan an advantage. See, God, when we were born, God gave us a disadvantage. God gave us the disadvantage of being born physically alive and spiritually dead on the wrong side of a barrier separated from him. But in this angelic conflict, this creator-creature conflict, God has given Satan an advantage. He gave him the advantage in the case instead of a disadvantage. Satan was assumed to be innocent until proven guilty. Isn't that amazing? God assumes Satan is innocent until proven guilty. And when Satan was found guilty of high treason against the Lord, Satan was given an appeal trial and was placed in charge of a planet, Earth, to allow him to prove his boast that he could be like the Most High God. Because here's what Satan said when he rebelled against the Lord. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14. I, Satan, will ascend above the heights of the clouds. That means I will take over the function of God. I will make myself like the Most High. Now, when Satan said, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, I will take over the function of God. He wanted to take over the function of God, but he didn't want to die for anybody. What he wanted to do is take over the function, be in the position, and use his position power against people. And then leave you the bill. Satan never gets the bill. He uses you, he throws you in the gutter, and then he throws the bill on top of you. I will make myself like the Most High. That's a joke. Satan couldn't be like the toenail of the Most High. Satan is the creator of a pattern of self-righteousness, the thought that a creature can attain a status that God alone is able to provide. God alone is able to provide righteousness. Romans 9:15. For the Lord says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. God, as the sovereign of the universe, has a right to do exactly as he wills. Romans 9:16. So then God's plan doesn't depend on the man who wills. It doesn't depend on the one who wants what God offers. And God's plan does not depend on the man who runs, the one who works for salvation. But God's plan depends on the faithfulness of the God who has mercy, and he has mercy on whosoever. Romans 9:17, for in Scripture God says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. God put Pharaoh in his position, like he puts all leaders in their position, according to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. Anybody who's in a position of leadership was put there by God. And he put Pharaoh in a position of leadership to demonstrate that he can even get his job done when evil proliferates. Romans 9:18. So then God has mercy on whom he desires, and he allows a hardening in whom he desires. He allowed a hardening in the arrogant Pharaoh, who said, I will not do what God says. Who is this God of yours? I am a God. Yeah, you are a God in your own mind, but you are not the God, not the one. Well, let's take a music break. And let's listen to a song that acknowledges how we really are as people when we're sucked in by Satan's traps. And the song offers the cure for being sucked in, God's unconditional love. The break song is More Like Falling in Love by Jason Gray.
Show me lines, I will cross them.
It stops real fast. I hate those. Leave it to June to pick out one of those bad boys. Every one of her songs is like that. And I love... I finished. It's like, oh, brother. Well, it's time for the offering. Let's begin the next portion of our lesson by giving you a chance to make an offering. We need and we value your financial support to continue the work of this ministry. Please welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good evening. Good evening. Thanks for the support, June especially. I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church, where real people come to see a real pastor give real truth, and I really appreciate it. Last week, Pastor was asking, what does a Christian look like? And immediately I thought back to our introduction, Pastor and I, when I was introduced and found out that he was doing a Bible study at his house. And I thought, man, is this a real Christian? And I was thinking about going to his house, and I've never been in the house of somebody that's so blessed. And but, you know, the people that were going, I really trusted, and, you know, Pastor was easy to see that he was a very confident and educated man. And when I went there, I realized, you know, this is what a real Christian does, is sacrifices Sundays and sacrifices house, nonetheless, and bring these people into his house to teach them. And I thought, you know, I don't want any of you in my house. I mean, no, I mean, not like that, but on a Sunday, I mean, yeah. But I, you know, especially right now during the NCAA tournaments, the men's and the women's, it's cool to see. This is another thing that I thought about what a real Christian looks like is, what does a teammate look like, a good teammate look like? And this is a great example of these kids that come together, all walks of life, all religions, all ethnicities, and they come together and work as a team and to be one unit, unified together. And they don't care about anything else. They're sacrificing for their time, you know, as to study and to learn, as well as to get physically fit and work on their practice and work on their... I don't really play basketball, so it's all X's and O's to me. I just foul a lot, but it's cool to see these people. That's really what a real Christian is like, is what a good teammate is like, somebody that sacrifices for their teammate, comes every day, practices hard, and it's not just studying or practicing one day a week. You're practicing every day. Every day to get better for your team, every day to get better for them. You're putting your time, your talent, and your treasure together. And then I thought of another example of what a real Christian is like, is what is a real family member like? What does a real mom look like? Is she sacrificing? And, you know, Emily's, she hasn't had any sleep. She won't sleep. If she has a chance to sleep, she'll do laundry. If she doesn't have laundry to do, then she'll fold something or clean something. She never takes a break. And that's what I think a real Christian does, is they're just always sacrificing for others. They're always taking on the challenges of having, you know, kids is a very hard challenge, especially when they're a month old. They cry, they want everything, they want you to do absolutely everything for them. And it's just amazing what teammates will do, what mothers will do, and what Pastor did. And that's what real Christians are like in my mind. And it made me think of Romans chapter 1, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. See, we're the example right now, us, the Christians. We're what people are seeing. They're seeing our actions. They're seeing where we're spending our time. They're seeing where we're spending our talent. And that's the true image of a Christian. Not being perfect, is just putting your time in and your talent in where it matters, and that's with Christ. And so we really appreciate all that you've done up to this point. And it's amazing to think, you know, I was disadvantaged because I'm super white. I'm like really, really white, and I get picked on because of that. No. What I meant is I've been disadvantaged by being in systematic theology. And then I was invited that one day to go to pastor's house. And little did I know that systematic theology, a disadvantage, would lead me to a better understanding of Christ, a more free understanding of Christ. And knowing that prayer matters instead of rebound, talking with God instead of focusing on a mistake that you may have made that has nothing to do with moving forward in the plan of God. So thank you for your consistent giving and always coming.
Thank you, Deacon Denny, for your kind words and your great insight. I think one of the things that I'd like everybody to know here is that, you know, we have snacks here. And what I look forward to during the offering is going back and getting some snacks. There ain't a snack back there. Y'all didn't leave a brother a blueberry, a strawberry, nothing. Just an empty box. So I just want to let you know how grateful I am for that. I've been mentioning Cinnabons for about, what? I've been a pastor for 10 years, almost 10 years. I've been mentioning Cinnabons. You think any of y'all would bring me a Cinnabon? Nah. That's all right. That's no problem. I have some advice for Emily. So if she doesn't start taking a break, here's what her life is going to look like. Right? What is with women when they have kids? They don't take breaks. I don't get that at all. But that's what happens. They just go crazy. They lose their minds about these little poop-eating machines. It's just unbelievable. One of my favorite things in the airport is to watch women looking at kids. Oh, so cute. They get this, you know, the so cute face. Just thank God for y'all, because I'd be looking at them like, hey, you better cut that noise out. There was this little girl sitting in front of me on the plane yesterday, and this is after I got up at 3 in the morning and flew all the way across from Philadelphia to Phoenix to connect to Salt Lake, and she's singing this stupid little song. And she just keeps singing the song, and the lady who's sitting next to her is probably her grandma, is encouraging her, and I want to punch the grandma in the back of her head and tell the kid, I swear if you don't shut up, I'm going to put a gag in you. But I just said that to myself, being the sane person that I am. And what I did is just put earphones on and ignore the whole thing. Isn't it good that what I actually think never happens? It's a beautiful thing. And finally, about you brought up basketball, Deacon Denny, and I just wanted to congratulate the Mesquite Wildcats, who are Alyssa's old team, who won the state women's high school girl basketball championship this year. So 32-1. And their last 16 games, they won them by 20 points or more. So completely dominant. Last year, they were about 30-8. So since Alyssa has left, they're 62-9 and have won a championship. Yeah. 62-9 and have won a state championship. Get her off the team, and they went straight to the top. They were runner-up last year, champion this year, and they'll be champion again next year because all the girls are coming back and they're seniors. So I just thought that was a significant thing. Did they really? Oh, I didn't know that. Well, wait a minute. No, they didn't. They were 5A. They were for 6A and they went to 5A? Why'd they do that? Did the school get small? Wow, that's pretty bad. Well, I'm sure it will not be engraved. What? It will not be engraved on the trophy. They went down a notch. All that's going to be engraved on the trophy is numero uno. They kicked some butt. All right, today's Bible lesson, God gives you a disadvantage and then delivers you to victory. God gives you a disadvantage and delivers you to victory. Welcome back. So what are you doing with your disadvantage is my question for you. Some of those who are given disadvantages become whiners. Romans chapter 9, the fourth passage says this, beginning in Romans 9:19. You will say to me, Paul, then, why does God still find fault with us? For who's successful at resisting his will since he is sovereign? The whiner thinks that God is picking on them with his sovereignty, but Paul fights back. Romans 9:20. On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? The thing molded won't say to the molder, why did you make me like this, will it? Romans 9:21. Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump of clay one vessel for honorable use and another for common use? And why God makes one for honorable use and one another for common use is because of will. Because when we're willing to have God make us honorable, he does. And when we want to be common, he'll allow that. So what do you want? How do you take advantage of your disadvantage? Because God is able to allow whatever he wills. Well, whenever you think you have it bad, I want you, in the realm of persecution and trials, what I want you to do is go to YouTube and pull up a video from Nick Vukicic. It's called No Arms, No Legs, No Worries. Nick is an Australian Christian evangelist of Serbian descent. Yeah, Mike Mihutz got a little teary-eyed when I pronounced his last name. He goes, he's probably right next to my father's country, man. But he was born with tetraamelia syndrome, which is a rare disorder characterized by the absence of arms and legs. And instead of turning his problem into a way to feel sorry for himself, instead Nick has become a motivational speaker in addition to an evangelist who tells of his victory over his infirmity through his relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. By all means, look that YouTube up. There's a short segment. There are longer segments. And he is a genuinely funny person, but he's this little guy with no arms and no legs who's scurrying across a table and making jokes about himself. And it's just really funny. He says little girls look at him and, they'll say stuff like, Mom, look, an alien. And he'll come over and go, ah! You know, he's just hilarious. Well, many of those who are part of the unbelieving Jewish race have not turned their disadvantage into advantage. Instead, they've used it as an excuse to be bitter, as if somehow the Lord has forgotten about his chosen nation and his chosen race. Romans chapter 9, the fifth passage. How does the Lord deal with those who reject his generosity and the disadvantages he provides them? Well, he deals with them with great patience. Romans 9:22. What if God, although willing and able to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, instead endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? That's what he did with unbelievers. You know what? God's omniscient. He knows an unbeliever is going to be an unbeliever for his whole life. Why doesn't he just wipe them out? He doesn't do that. He has the power to do it. But what he does is he gives them a chance. He endures them with great patience. That's not something that we like doing as human beings. When people irritate us, we want to see them go to the lake of fire. Romans 9:23. And what if God did this? What if God endured them with great patience just to make known his glorious riches? The riches lavished upon vessels of mercy, vessels he prepared beforehand for glory. What if it was that? Romans 9:24. Put that up, Denny. Even us as believers in Christ, whom he also called, inviting us to the privilege of mercy, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. See, the Lord could choose to wipe us out as for being whiners, and he just doesn't. And he uses the nicks of the world to illuminate the power of what right choice can do. You can have a disadvantage, and instead of treating your disadvantage as a disadvantage, you turn your disadvantage into an advantage by using the power of the Lord. Romans chapter 9. Passage 6, beginning in verse 25. And God the Father says also in Hosea, I will call those who are not my people, the Gentiles, my people. And I will call her who was not beloved, who was not divinely loved, the Jews, these like the Jews are, these Gentiles, beloved. I'll call the Gentiles my people. I'll call the Gentiles beloved, even though they are not my preference. I will give them a chance. That's what he's saying here. And that's amazing. Romans 9:26. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people in the land of the Gentiles, they shall be called sons of the living God. See, the Gentiles knew that they didn't have the privileges that the Jews had. And so, you know, they're standing around on the street corner like, hey, Jesus, what about us? Are we chopped liver? And the Lord said, no. No, you're not chopped liver. Here's exactly what I'm going to do for you. And it's funny, that's what parents have to do when their kids are idiots. What parents end up doing is the blessings that they would normally pour on their own children, they end up pouring them on other people. It's just funny. Because they can't give the blessings to their kids because their kids are busy rejecting the blessing. And so earlier I said that there's a curse sometimes for being wealthy. A lot of times wealthy kids are just stupid. They have it made, and yet they don't take advantage of it. That was not my situation. I got through Northwestern. Lila and I were talking about this the other day. My tuition at Northwestern for 4 years was $17,500. Right now, Northwestern is $60,000 a year. Think about that. I got a Northwestern education for $17,500. And you know how much I paid of it? $3,000. Somebody paid for me to go to Northwestern. And I don't even know who it is. And you know what I did? I found other people to put through college. Now, unfortunately, they know who I am. But when I die, there's going to be somebody at Northwestern who gets a scholarship, and they're not going to know where it came from, but it's going to come from me to say thank you to whoever that was that paid my tuition when I couldn't have possibly afforded it under any circumstance. And you know who worked that all out? God worked that out. God worked it out. And he worked it out because he's amazing. Romans 9:27. Isaiah cries out concerning the nation Israel. Though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sands of the seashore, it will be the remnant that will be saved. There are going to be lots and lots of unbelieving Jews on that wide, broad road that leads to destruction. And there will be quite few, the remnant, the Messianic Jews who realize that Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah. These are the ones that will be saved. God always saves for himself a remnant. Romans 9:28, for the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. That's what we're going to see at the second coming of Christ. We're going to see the Lord executing his word thoroughly and quickly. Romans 9:29. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabbath, the Lord Jesus Christ, had left us a posterity, a remnant of believing Jews, we would have become like Sodom. We would have resembled Gomorrah. He would have just wiped us out. The Jews would have been wiped out. But God's not like that. God is fair. God is patient. God loves unconditionally. God is just, and he waits for us to see the wisdom of his treatment of us. And he is not bothered by our mistreatment of him. The Lord is partial to no one. He gives opportunity to everyone, even though he clearly has his favorites. And who are the Lord's favorites? The Lord's favorites are the whosoevers of the world who are obedient to him. Romans chapter 9, passage 7. Beginning in verse 30, what shall we say then, now that we've seen all these things in Romans chapter 9, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness that is by faith? The Gentiles didn't work for their righteousness. They just put out their hands and let God drop the righteousness into their hands. Romans 9:31, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, the Mosaic law, did not arrive at a fulfillment of that law and its promised righteousness. And I always think of my good friend Pastor John Farley when I think of those two verses, because I asked him a long time ago, hey, Pastor Farley, what's your marketing plan for your business? And he said, it's this. And he just stuck his hands out. And I said, what do you mean, man? He said, I just stick my hand out and ask the Lord to drop something in, and he always does. I looked at him like he was crazy. I said, that's crazy, man. That is not true. I know that's not true. And then while he wasn't looking, I started sticking my hand out. And it was just like the story I told you last week, I think it was, where Peter, the Lord was on Peter's boat, and Peter was trying to catch fish all day, couldn't catch any, and then the Lord said, yeah, just throw your net over. He said, Lord, Master, I've been fishing all day. I couldn't catch anything. You want me to throw the nets out again? Yeah, he puts the nets out. It takes two boats to get all the fish in the boat, and both boats almost sank because there were so many fish. Yeah, that's my marketing plan. Just put my hands out and let God drop it in. Romans 9:32. Why? Because the Gentiles did not pursue righteousness, but because the Jews did not pursue righteousness by faith, but they pursued righteousness as though it were by works, by following the Mosaic law. But the law came in so that the transgression would increase people. The law proved to us that we were sinners. It was not for salvation. So what did they do? The unbelieving Jews stumbled over the stumbling stone. They missed accepting a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ for the righteousness through faith. Romans 9:33, just as it is written, behold, I, God the Father, lay in Zion, in Jerusalem, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, the Lord Jesus Christ, my Son, and he who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be disappointed. Amen. He who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be disappointed. Blessings from God are turned into disadvantages by the world. Are you black? Are you a single mom? Are you a woman? Are you divorced? Are you battered? Are you molested? Are you abused? Did you go to a lousy school? Did you grow up in the ghetto? Have you had cancer? Were you born with wealth? Have you been cursed with fame? Did God give you the wrong parents? These are just a few of the trials we suffer as human beings. My question for you is this: what are you doing with your disadvantage? What are you doing with your disadvantage? Are you a whiner? Or are you letting God make you a winner? The choice is yours. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We don't have a high priest in the Lord Jesus Christ who can't sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have a high priest who has been tempted in all things just as we are, yet he did not sin. God knows what we go through because he went through it. And he went through much worse than us. None of us are ever going to be crucified. The Lord has been persecuted as we are, and he waited for his father's deliverance. Luke chapter 20, verses 42 and 43. For David himself says in the book of Psalms, the Lord, God the Father, said to my Lord, Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's what's going to happen. We close the lesson today reminding you of a very important idea, that God wants you so you can make the most important decision of your life right this minute. Romans 1:16 says what all pastors believe deeply in their heart. We are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God the Father, divine omnipotence, to provide salvation to everyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Matthew 7:13 and 14, enter salvation through the narrow gate. The narrow gate is the Lord Jesus Christ, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through the wide gate, but the way, gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to the resurrection life, and there are few who find the narrow way. John 10:9, I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the door to salvation. And if anyone enters through believing in me, he will be saved, and then he will go in and out and find pasture. 1 Corinthians 15:22. For all in union with Adam are set to die the second death in the lake of fire, but all those in union with Christ will live the resurrection life. We have a God that is awesome. We have a God that is great. Here's June to sing, How Great You Are.
Great thou art, you have set me apart, you finish what you start, you alone can change my heart, you hold time in your hand, you were before time began, no one can change your plans, your absolute truth forever stands. How great, how great, how great, how great you are. How great you are. How great you are. How great you are. I will submit to you. I will obey you. Lay down my life for you. I live to die for you. To you, I will obey you, lay down my life for you, because I want to. How great, how great, how great, how great you are, how great you are. You control all history, giving us a will that's free. Provided our destiny, your word is the air my soul breathes. I will walk in the light, not in the dark of night, not living wrong or right, but by obedience, precious in your sight. How great, how great, how great, how great you are. How great you are. great you are, God, the Holy Spirit. You teach and enable me. How great you are, the Godhead. How great you are, indwelling Trinity. How great you are. How great you are. How great you are.
Thank you, June. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for giving us all the disadvantages that you've sent our way, all the trials, all the tribulations, all the suffering. Because we know with absolute certainty that you're doing it for our benefit, and we know with absolute certainty that even though these things are hard to go through, that you are doing them so that you can show us once and every time, over and over again, that you will deliver us to absolute victory. And just we're so grateful for that, and we pray that you help us to appreciate all of the things that you're doing for us in the disadvantaged realm. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.